Good morning. If you haven't looked at your bulletin, next Sunday morning, our service begins at 10 a.m. And it's not just because it's Palm Sunday, it's because our time has changed to 10 a.m. With respect to the list of people that we need to pray for, Elton Visser has been diagnosed with colon cancer. He's decided not to chase it. And Jerry told me this morning that he's checked himself out of the hospital and he's home. Roger and Alice informed me that their surgeries, et cetera, were a success and they're healthy. So those are two additions to the prayer concerns. And I would remind you that Easter Sunday evening, we have a 6 p.m. community service here. Let's stand for the call to worship. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come and all shall be ashamed. Who are incensed against him? In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory.
Thank you.
Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Colossians. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Let us pray. Our Father, as we come to you this morning, we come to you only because of the merit of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you give us the Spirit whereby we call you Father. Father, as we consider this list of things that describe who we were, dead in trespasses and sins, and as it describes the flesh that we war against, we ask that you might give us the wisdom, the discernment, and the integrity to pursue righteousness and to put off the old man and to put on the new. In Jesus' name, amen. Also from Colossians, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. us pray. Our Father and God, we thank you and praise you that you bid us come boldly before your throne of grace. We thank you that you also tell us to come with our petitions and to let you know what's on our heart. But we also acknowledge, Father, that we are to come to your throne of grace with praise upon our lips and in our heart, that we are to be thankful. Thankful that we are your children. Thankful that you, in your mercy and grace, did pull us out of the pit and set us upon the rock of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, that we look forward to the soon return of our King. But meanwhile, Father, we have many concerns. You are able to read the list as well as we. And we ask that each one of those people listed, Father, would know that your presence and that they would rest in you and that they would meditate upon your word that tells us that when we encounter trials, we ought to consider it joy. That when we encounter tribulations and trauma, that it's for a purpose to conform us to the image of your Son that we might bear more fruit. And Father, we know that not only the people that are on our prayer list have concerns, but each one here, seated here, have concerns, be they emotional or be they financial, whatever they may be. You know our hearts and you know our needs better than we do. And we thank you that your Holy Spirit is one who intercedes for us, for we know not how to intercede for ourselves. And Father, as we pray these things, we ask that you would help us to set our affections upon things above, not upon things on the earth, that indeed we would pursue righteousness and seek first the kingdom of God, and that as we go about our business, that we would remember that we are first of all ambassadors of Jesus Christ, and that we need to speak the truth and speak the truth in love. And Father, we thank you that we are part of a larger body, the Church of Jesus Christ. We thank you that you give us the privilege of understanding that we have brothers and sisters throughout the world, and many of them are suffering persecution and deprivation of family and maybe jobs because of their faithfulness to you. And we acknowledge, Lord, that you told us that the world would hate us because it hated Christ. So we ask that we would continue to pray for our brothers and sisters who are suffering because the world hates them. And we ask that we ourselves might be those who would confront the evil, and that we would be those who would be willing to suffer deprivation and loss for the cause of Christ. For Father, we are but pilgrims and sojourners here upon earth, and our citizenship is in heaven. And as Jesus Christ has taught us, that he is the resurrection and the life, and we who believe on him shall never die. We also ask, Father, that you would be with each of us where we go, that when we serve you, that we would serve you in gladness, and that we would worship you in all that we do and say. We thank you for the privilege of hearing your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing Wonderful Grace of Jesus.
Thank you.
text this morning is taken from John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Our Father, as we look into this passage, we ask that once again we would be taken captive by the power of your love, and that your word would work in us, conforming us to the image of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage is passage that deals with this question. How does a person know that they are a child of God? Headed to heaven and not to hell. That question is answered in a number of ways throughout the New Testament. But this one is a very organic, explicit declaration of what is going on. Jesus is a vine. And that is a picture. It's a metaphor that he is the vine. Notice he says, I am the true vine. That implies a vine that was not true. That implies that there is a false vine. And you'll read in the Old Testament that Israel was considered God's vineyard. And if you read in Isaiah 5, you'll see how God planted the vineyard. He tended the vineyard. He took care of the vineyard. But the vineyard produced sour grapes. Worthless grapes. And so God destroyed it. Psalm 80 speaks of this, as does Ezekiel 15, that Israel was the vineyard of God, and it produced sour grapes, even though God planted it, God tended it, God took care of it. Jesus is the true vine. The other thing that we need to understand here before we continue is that he says, I am the true vine. He takes the personal name of God, I am. This is the name that was revealed to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. And Jesus has identified himself as the I am frequently in the Gospel of John. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. He is the I am. And he tells us in the Gospel of John that in order for us to have life, we must believe that he is God. If I can put it another way, if you do not believe that Jesus Christ, the man, is also God, you are not saved, and you will go to hell. He is God, and it's mandatory that we believe that he is God. He is the I am, and we need to understand that. As he says in John 8, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. It's necessary to understand that Jesus Christ is the true vine. And as the true vine, that means all the branches who produce fruit are dependent upon him for support, nourishment, strength, and vitality. As he says to his disciples here, without me, you can do nothing. Any branch that produces fruit must be attached to the vine in a way that produces vitality and life. Jesus is the vine. God the Father is the vine dresser. That's what Jesus says. My Father is the vine dresser. And throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus has referred to his Father frequently. And each time he refers to his Father, he is talking about his Father in terms of their equality. I and the Father are one. But in this metaphor, Jesus is the vine, the Father is the vine dresser, which means the Father planted the vine and he tends the vine. He is the one who takes out the bad branches that are producing nothing, and he is the one that prunes the good branches that do produce something. The Father cares for the Son, and he cares for those who are joined to the Son by faith. The Father is the vine dresser. Now, what we need to understand here is that in the background of this discussion is everything that's transpired in the upper room. So when we enter the upper room, Jesus tells us that he loved his disciples, and then we're introduced to Judas Iscariot immediately. So in the upper room, you have 11 branches that are bearing fruit, and you have one branch that's going to be cut out. You see, when you read this in John 15, every branch in me that does not bear fruit. Some people think that this passage talks about this possibility of losing your salvation. That's not what it's talking about. It's not possible to lose your salvation. As Jesus said in another place, he said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, and I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. He also said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about people who profess to be Christians, children of God, versus people who possess the Spirit of God and abide in Christ. And Judas is the epitome of the one who professes but does not have. Judas, you may recall, was part of the apostolic band for 3 years. He did everything they did. Everything. He was there. He was part of them. And nobody knew who he was except Christ. When Jesus identified him in the upper room, all the other disciples thought maybe they were the ones who were the betrayer. They didn't identify Judas. And when Jesus dismissed Judas, they assumed he was just going to take care of some financial business. They had no idea that he was the betrayer. So when Jesus is speaking about him being the vine, and the Father being the vine dresser, and what is going on with the vine, we need to remember that's within context of 12 who followed Jesus Christ, one who was the son of perdition, and 11 who were faithful, fruit-bearing apostles. And the question we're asking is, how do you know that you are God's child? This is a question that most people ask at some point in their life. And in the process, you have to remember that your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And your heart will lie to you. We're told in the New Testament that we are to examine ourselves and see if we're in the faith. And Jesus is speaking to this question here in John 15. There are two types of branches. One branch bears no fruit. The other branch bears fruit. If you think about the parable of the four soils, three soils produced germination. Three soils did not produce any fruit. The question here is fruit. That's the question. So we look at this. A true believer cannot lose his salvation. A true believer will produce fruit. Will. If you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, you will produce fruit. That's the nature of being a child of God. You will do this. John the Baptist recognized the relationship between salvation and fruit bearing. He was speaking to the Pharisees and Sadducees, and he said, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For as I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." There are many, many people who identify as Christians. But we have to remember that broad is the road that leads unto destruction, and narrow is the road that leads to life. And Jesus said that in Matthew 7, not everybody who comes to me at the last day and says, "Lord, Lord," doesn't even know who they are. "I don't even know who you are. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity." This is not a matter of identifying a point in time when you became a Christian. It's not identifying something that you did to become a Christian. It's not a matter of looking back and looking at your past and saying, "At this point this happened and at this point this happened." This is about examining, do you have fruit? Is there fruit? Jesus said that a genuine believer can be tested by his fruit. In Matthew, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cast down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. It's a matter of fruit. If you are a branch that bears fruit, the Father then will prune you. You will be pruned. And you who are aware of what happens with the berries and vineyards and tomatoes, etc., you know that pruning produces better fruit. So when the Christian is being pruned, it's because the Father wants you to produce better fruit. So let's, first of all, think about what the fruit is. The fruit. Galatians chapter 5 tells us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's spiritual fruit. That's fruit. Another way of putting the matter of fruit in mind is that when you are bearing and producing the fruit of the Spirit, you will seek first the kingdom of God. That will be your ambition, to seek first the kingdom of God. Another way to put it is that you will pursue righteousness. That's what you will do. If you are bearing the fruit that identifies you as abiding in Christ and Christ abiding in you, as a branch abides in the vine and the vine abides in the branch, then you will pursue righteousness. You'll seek first the kingdom of God, and the fruit of the Spirit will be demonstrated in your life. Now, I remind you, this examination is to be done by you. It's not for me to do this. I need to examine myself. I'm not here to examine any of you. That's not my job. My job is like a waiter. God's the chef. He writes his word. He stirs up the word, makes a nice meal of his word. And my job is to bring it to your table. That's my job. Hopefully without messing up the meal. That's my job. My job is nothing else. I'm not here to examine anybody. It's not my job. I'm not here to point a finger. That's not my job. My job is to bring God's word. It's your job to look in the mirror. It's your job to examine God's word. It's your job to see if indeed you are bearing fruit. Not mine. But let's talk about what God does for pruning. You see, in another place, the book of Hebrews, God speaks about God as being, the writer speaks of God as being a father and disciplining his children. And he tells us that if God does not discipline you as a father disciplines, then you are illegitimate. We should expect discipline from the Father. And why should we expect discipline? Because of the weights in our life and the sin in our life. What are the weights? The weights are the things that get in the way of pursuing the kingdom of God. They're not sin per se, but they just get in the way. Okay, they just get in the way. Okay? But then there's sin too. There's sin. And God the Father is the one who comes and prunes those things out of our life. How does he do this? He uses the circumstances of life. He may use a one-word rebuke. That's been done in my life more than once. He may use disease. And that's been used in my life. He's been used by financial trauma. I can identify with all of these, okay? He's used broken relationships, grief, pain, all for one purpose. So that I would be pruned. So that I would become a more fruitful branch. And that's what he does in your life. If you are his child and you are a branch producing fruit, everything in your life is designed so that you will produce more fruit. That's what it's there for. But is the circumstance what does the actual pruning? No, the circumstance is the means by which God gets your attention and drives you to what does prune his word. If you think about the pruning knife, okay, the word of God is the blade. The circumstance is the handle. And so when the Father comes to prune your life, he uses his word, but it's the circumstance that should drive you to his word. I'll give you an example in the book of James. James says, if any of you are sick, run to the doctor. Nope, doesn't say that. What does the book of James say? If any of you are sick, call the elders. And what are the elders to do? They are to pray. And what might happen? Horrors of horrors, the sick person might have to confess sin. But that's the pruning hook. You see, Jesus is the vine. And we are the branches. We are to be producing the fruit of the kingdom of God. If you're not producing any fruit, then you're a Judas. You're attached to Christ in everybody's mind. And everybody sees that you are attached to Christ. But you're not producing fruit, and therefore you're not attached to Christ. It is only those who abide in Christ and who Christ abides in that will produce fruit. And if you are producing fruit, you will be pruned. as the people of God need to understand this. Partly because, as you look at our world, we see evil. And we know that God hates evil. And therefore, we expect God's judgment, and so we should. But did you know that judgment begins with the house of God? That's where it begins. And so each of us, me included, need to take a look and see if indeed we are producing fruit. And if we are producing fruit, we need to give thanks to God that He prunes us. We need to praise Him and thank Him for all those things that He uses to prune the sin and the extra weight out of our lives. Because the goal is that we'll produce more fruit. And if I can go back to the parable of the four soils. The fourth soil, the seed was planted and some produced 30-fold, some produced 50-fold, and some produced 100-fold. So if you're a farmer and you want to produce more bushels, you do what's necessary to get your plants to produce more. And that's what God does in your life. That's exactly what He does. His goal in your life is that you produce more and better fruit. So I would encourage you, take a look into God's Word. Examine yourself and see what kind of fruit you're bearing. And then thank the Lord for how He prunes and shapes you so that you would bear more fruit. Let's pray. Our Father in God, we praise You and thank You for that which You do in us and for us. We thank You that You are merciful. And we thank You that in Your great mercy, You do mold us and shape us so that we would bear fruit to Your glory, Your honor, so that we would abide in Christ, that we would be nourished by Him, that we would be protected by Him, that we would be given life by Him, and that we would fix our eyes upon things above, not upon things on the earth. We thank You for Your great mercies. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing Amazing Grace.
Thank you.
Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.